Michael Green is from the Fort Wayne Primitive Baptist Church, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're delighted to have he and his family tonight. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you. Certainly thankful to be here with you this evening, and I appreciate the prayers. And we've been looking forward to coming here and being with you. Once we started trying to plan out our trip, we are making the big sweep during the summer. We'd been visiting my family, and we're heading up to north of Birmingham to be with my wife's family for a few days. And thankful that you prayed for me, but pray for her as well. We've been traveling and visiting people today, so we've got some tired kids out there, but we're thankful to be here. And I appreciate what Brother Clayton said about how you can travel all over the country and find God's people that have a great love for the brethren. And if you ever come to Fort Wayne, we would love to have the opportunity to show you that and invite you to come worship with us at Fort Wayne Church anytime. The wonderful thing about God's people and the Lord's churches is that the vast majority of the people just love to honor the Lord by showing hospitality, showing kindness to others of God's people. And it is so here, and I've experienced that many times, but we also try to do that up where we are. So we invite you to come worship with us anytime. If you want to turn with me this evening, we'll be in Matthew chapter 18. Subject I'd like to speak on this evening is forgiving others. In Matthew chapter 18, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking about some practical advice for us as the Lord's church. In my studies, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first place where Jesus specifically references the church as he addresses behavior. And what we have here, I believe, is an imperative for us as God's people. And there are several different instructions in here, but I believe what he teaches us as the church is that we're to be a forgiving people. Now, it's interesting to note as Christ addresses the church here, and well, earlier he, from what we're going to read, he addresses on how we're to deal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. He speaks on these practical things, and I believe that he references this, and then we have it repeated over and over and over again in Scripture because we have need to be reminded of such things. And one thing that we need to keep in mind before we delve into the subject of forgiveness here in Matthew chapter 18 is how Christ started this letter, or started this chapter. What we have here is his disciples doing like human beings do oftentimes. They were in the flesh. And verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They had this constant dialogue going on between themselves about who was going to be the greatest. Well, at one time it was probably thought, well, Peter's going to be the greatest because of that great confession that Peter made before about Christ being the Son of the living God and Jesus saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas." So Peter was probably a little bit puffed up during that time, but very quickly after that, Peter gets rebuked, and Jesus says to "Get thee behind me, Satan." So they may have been jockeying again for that position. Perhaps James and John were up there again trying to lobby for one to be on his left hand and one to be on his right hand. But Jesus teaches a wonderful example to his disciples and also to the church when he calls a little child in his presence and sits this child down in the midst of them. And he says in verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he was going to teach a lesson of humility as far as how we were to serve God, how we are to come into his kingdom. Later on, he would teach that we're to receive one another as little children. And as we go on, and again, the subject that I want to look at this evening is forgiving others. And we'll start reading in Matthew chapter 18, and for time's sake this evening, we'll start reading at verse 21, and we'll quickly read down to verse 35. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28 says, But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31 then says, So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. As we see one of Jesus' first addresses to the church, we see the importance of forgiving one another as God's people. As I was studying this message, I recalled a book that I had to read in college. The book was called The Sunflower, on the possibilities and limits of forgiveness. It was written some time ago by a Jew named Simon Wiesenthal. He's a very famous Jew. He survived a Nazi labor camp during World War II. And the book was written in the form of a question. What happened was, Simon, during World War II, was in this labor camp, and they had German guards that were very cruel, obviously very cruel unto them, and they were in some of the worst circumstances imaginable. Well, one evening, Simon was doing the chores that were assigned to him in this labor camp, and a nurse came to him. And the nurse requested him to come and go with her. There was a German soldier that had been mortally wounded, and they had him in a makeshift hospital in a barn in this labor camp. And this German soldier named Karl, he wanted to speak to a Jew. He knew that his time on this earth was coming to an end, and he wanted to speak to a Jew. So the nurse brings Simon into this barn, and this German soldier starts confessing all of the things that he had done. He talked about when he was a young man, he was a good man, and as he got into the German army, he found himself in very, very compromising circumstances. And he related to Simon how he had killed this Jewish family and how he had caused much suffering to Jews throughout his army career. And he asked Simon for forgiveness as he lay there on his deathbed. And Simon wrote about this circumstance and said, As Karl tried to extend his hand and ask me for forgiveness, I denied that forgiveness. And the book ends that you know, the next day came along, and it was very obvious that Karl, the German soldier, didn't make it through the night. And the book ended with a question, What would you have done? And then Simon's narrative ended, and the rest of the book dealt with many, many religious people and how they would have done if they were in Simon's shoes. They talked to Jewish rabbis, they talked to others that would be considered the religious elite of that time, and the vast majority of the answers focused on Karl getting what he deserved. And Jewish rabbis and others from other religious orders, many of them said, well, he got what he deserved. Simon had no responsibility, no right to forgive him at all. I starkly remember one of the rabbis wrote that German soldier, Karl, he deserved to burn in hell. So as I remember reading that back then, and even way back then while I was in school, understanding that that did not square with what the Bible said. You know, there were some, the question was asked, what would you do? And some of them said that they would extend forgiveness to some degree, but most of them said, no, I would not have forgiven him. Well, that's the way that human nature is. Our human nature, we can forgive what we perceive to be minor sins oftentimes, but when sins start hitting close to home, then we start taking away the forgiveness. But what we see as we study the Word of God is that the Bible's view, Christ's view of forgiveness, is very different than what you'll find in most of the rest of the world. And no more obvious is it here than what Jesus teaches here in Matthew chapter 18. We see here that the requirement from the Lord is one that's far different than the requirements of the world. And I believe that all of us can think of instances in our lives. We likely have not seen the atrocities that were committed during the Nazi rule over in Europe. We've probably not experienced the trials that Simon went through. Maybe some of us have. But we've all experienced hurt. We've all been mistreated. We've all been maligned in such a way where we've had to confront this question of forgiveness. And the question is, what should we be doing as God's people? Well, I want you to understand that the Bible teaches us, Christ teaches us, that we only have one option, and that option is to forgive. I want us to look from Scripture this evening and see how we should forgive. One writer said, never are we more like Christ than when we forgive. And I think as we'll observe here in just a little bit, the sufferings that Christ went through and how we are forgiven as God's people, that we can say, well, there's some merit to that statement. First of all, I want us to understand as God's people that we are to forgive one another as little children. Now remember, as I read in the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, they were lifted up in pride. They were debating amongst themselves who was to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Christ takes a child and sets it in the midst of them. One of the other gospels says that he took a child up into his arms. So I'm figuring this was probably a small child, maybe an infant child. And he says unto them that except they be converted and become as little children, they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe that we can safely say this evening that we are to forgive as little children. We are to forgive, as we look on in Matthew chapter 18, as one would forgive a child. Well, how do little children forgive, first of all? Well, I've got six of them, and I have plenty of opportunity to observe the behaviors of children. If I didn't have enough at home, I work in education, and I have worked with little children before in elementary schools. Well, how do children forgive? Well, they have their disagreements, they have their falling outs, but they forgive quickly, don't they? At home, when one of my children perhaps accidentally injures, or takes away a toy that another one's playing with, they have a falling out. Sometimes it requires intervention on the parent's part, on me or my wife's part. But they quickly forgive, don't they? After just a little while, after they've had the falling out, fellowship's restored. It astonishes me. They can be so mad at each other one moment, and then the next moment they're back to playing again. I believe the Bible teaches us that we're to forgive as little children. We're to also forgive as we would forgive children. Parents, do you remember, perhaps your children are grown now, but do you remember your interactions with your children? How many times a day do we parents have to confront our children about their behavior? If you've got little children, it's a whole bunch of things. We've been in the car some 1,600 miles. We've had a few disagreements with the kids' behavior on the way from Indiana to Florida over to Alabama. Well, do we hold grudges against our little children? No, we deal with the situation and then we move on. So we're to forgive as children, and I believe we're to forgive as we would forgive our children. That means that we're to be quick about it. When we forgive our children, we understand that they are weak. We love them. We understand that they are weak. We understand that they have their faults. They have their failures. They have their shortcomings. So I believe Matthew 18, I believe it says that we're to forgive as children forgive, and we're to forgive as we would forgive little children. I don't know of anyone, they may be out there, but I don't know of them that will hold grudges against little children when they make mistakes. Well, that's how we're to treat one another as God's people. We're to be a forgiving people. And I want us to look at Scripture. I believe Scripture also teaches us that when we forgive this way, forgive as children, and forgive one another as we would forgive children, I believe that is noble in the eyes of God. In my Bible reading the other day, I read across Proverbs chapter 19. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Notice this. I had read through this before, but never paused to think about it except until just a few weeks ago. Proverbs chapter 19, notice what it says in verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. That's talking about us as God's people, using discretion and not being hot-headed. But notice the second part of this verse. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Well, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is passing over a transgression. It says, I know that you've done something wrong, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to pass over it. I'm not going to hold a grudge. And what does it say here? It is his glory. It is a man's glory to pass over a transgression. You know, another place in Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul writing on the subject of forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think I've mentioned it here before, the early part of the book of Ephesians is the done doctrine, what Christ has done for us. Latter part of the book of Ephesians is the due doctrine, what we are called to do as God's born-again children. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Notice what Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There, the wise man Solomon says it's noble. It is a glory of a man to pass over a transgression. Now, Paul says we're to put some things away from us and be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another. And how does he say that we're to forgive? He says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now that goes back to what we read in Matthew chapter 18. Christ says we're to forgive. Well, he is the reason that God forgives us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That you're forgiven of God. I've known people that have been in great bondage much of their life because they didn't understand that concept. Isn't it a wonderful blessing to know that the sovereign King of Kings, the sovereign God of heaven, we are forgiven in his eyes. And that's the most grand forgiveness there is. We are forgiven for Christ's sake. Isn't that wonderful to think about? He says, you don't let bitterness rule your life. You don't let wrath govern your decisions and govern your thoughts. You don't speak evil things. You put them away from you. You put malice away from you. You be kind one another, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. So when I say that we, as God's people, we have no other option than to forgive, that statement is true in light of this. We've been forgiven by God. How can we not forgive one that's wronged us? Again, we have plenty of examples that we can think of in our own personal experiences. And, you know, maybe someone's not wronged you personally, or maybe somebody has wronged you personally, and you say, well, I can get over that. You know, that's the way I am. You wrong me, I can usually get over it. But maybe someone's wronged your children. Someone's wronged your loved ones. Well, I want to say that there's no other option than to forgive, because we have forgiveness from God. And notice here, he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, how have we been forgiven? Well, let's just think for a minute. So oftentimes, and Brother Clayton may agree with me, we preach on the subject of forgiveness. Someone always has an exception to that, don't they? Well, Brother Michael, you don't know how this person wronged me. You don't know how this person treated my son, treated my daughter, treated the ones that I love. Notice here, it doesn't say forgive one another except A, B, and C, and D. Except unless it was really bad. And say, except unless it was someone wronged your child, or someone mistreated your mother, or mistreated your father. No, it just says we're to forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now let's think about it. How have we been forgiven? You know, many out in the religious world today will say, well, you know, we're forgiven when we make a conscious effort to serve God. Is that how we get forgiveness as children of God? Some believe that. But does that square with Scripture? No, that doesn't square with Scripture. What does square with Scripture is that the Bible teaches that we are enemies to God. You know, we have this carnal nature about us where we don't have the capacity in and of ourselves to ask for forgiveness. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. You go to Romans chapter 3, we see the sad nature of who we are. We see that we don't seek after God. We see that we are not righteous. Bible says they have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I tell you, that's the condition that we are in our nature. And we were forgiven in that condition. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? Sometimes people say, well, I want to forgive so-and-so, but I'm waiting for them to come and ask for it. You know, it's a good thing if you've offended someone, go to Matthew chapter 18, you go up to the verses prior to what we read. There is provision made in how we deal with people that have trespassed against us. Maybe someone's wronged you and you go to them. It's a wonderful blessing when you go to someone, you've been offended, and you go to someone and you point out that fault, and they say, well, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize I did that. It was an oversight on my part, please forgive me. That's good when it works out that way. But I tell you, it's not going to always work out that way. Sometimes you may go to that person, they'll tell you to go fly a kite in not so kind words. But that does not absolve our responsibility to forgive. How were we forgiven? We were forgiven freely. We were forgiven when we had not the ability. We had not the want to. We had not the desire to ask for forgiveness. We forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's how it plays out in here. We understand how we were saved here. I'm not teaching you something new here. How are we saved? Well, God sacrificed, God's Son was sacrificed for our sins, paid our sin debt. Now you think about that. I've been blessed with three sons. Can you think about that? If one of my sons lost their lives because of the actions of another person, would that be within? Would I want to forgive in that? When you think of all that went into eternal salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world. He left heaven's immortal glory. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless, spotless life. And then he was crucified by wicked men. He hung upon that cross and he bore the wrath of God for our sins. See, we had nothing to do with that except the bad. We sinned. One old preacher said, we did all the sinning, he did all the saving. But we in that is forgiveness. We're to forgive one another that way. I think of Christ when he was on the cross. One of his statements on that cross was as he was being tortured there on that cross, and they were mocking him. They were buffeting him as he was on that, as he was dying for our sins. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've been forgiven of God, my friends. We could spend a lot more time on that, but do you see here, we're to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That means we forgive whether or not that other person ever comes and asks, whether or not that person ever acknowledges what they've done. Forgiveness means that forgiveness is something that's our responsibility. Let's go to another place, Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what Paul says there. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, we forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Let's start reading verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, what's he saying here? Well, he's going to teach us some practical things here. You know, we are the elect of God. What he's essentially saying here is you're to behave like you're one of God's elect. Well, how do we do that? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He says if you're acting like the elect of God, you're going to be merciful. Well, what is mercy? Mercy is giving somebody something they don't deserve, right? They've mistreated you, you're going to be merciful. You're going to show them a consideration that they do not deserve. Kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, humbleness of mind, that means that you understand you are what you are by the grace of God. Meekness, long-suffering. Notice verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. See, the characteristic of behaving as one of God's elect is an attitude of forgiveness. It doesn't say forgiving one another when you feel like it, forgiving one another when they come groveling at your feet. It just says forgiving one another. Notice what it says. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're to forgive as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And now he says we're to forgive even as Christ forgave us. Again, he was on that cross. Picture that, nailed to the cross, suffering for our sins. Suffering physically like no man had suffered. But even more so, suffering the wrath of God in our stead. And he says, Father, forgive them. Now, how can we not forgive when we think of the Son of God on that cross and what he suffered in our stead? We're to forgive as God forgave. We're to forgive as Christ forgave. And I think of many other examples. The Bible is full of examples of forgiveness, isn't it? Back home, we were talking about Joseph the other day. Genesis chapter 50, we have that wonderful example in the Old Testament of forgiveness with Joseph. Some of his brothers earlier on wanted to kill him. They were envious. He was his father's favorite. He was the one spouting off these dreams about them bowing down and worshiping him. They wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him into bondage, and he went through God blessed him, but he also went through all of those trials as he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he found himself in prison for many, many years. But God blessed him. And after a while, Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. Joseph's father dies, and his brethren are fearful of him. But Joseph forgave his brethren, didn't he? You guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. That was forgiveness, my friends. And you know, that's a wonderful picture. People are going to wrong us. Have you ever been wronged by family? It seems like we can forgive strangers. We can forgive just people that we're acquainted with. Sometimes we have family problems. And I tell you, as a pastor, family problems can be some of the most difficult things to work through. And people are often reluctant to forgive those that are closest to them. Sometimes the church family is that way, but Joseph forgave his family even though they had totally wronged him. I think of David. David was a man of forgiveness, wasn't he? It's around 1 Samuel chapter 24. This was the time after Saul had a different spirit about him. Saul had tried to kill him one point, threw a javelin while he was there in his throne room and tried to pin David against the wall. David had to flee from Saul. David ran for his life. Well, David had the opportunity around 1 Samuel 24 to kill Saul, but he did not. David acknowledged Saul as being the Lord's anointed. And we have forgiveness there. David forgave, I believe it was Nabal. In chapter 25, Nabal railed against David. David forgave him. There was another place, I believe in 2 Samuel, where David forgave another man, Shimei, I believe that's who it was, that railed against him over and over and over again. David forgave. I think of the letter in the New Testament, Philemon. What was that about? That was Paul writing to a man to forgive another one. Forgive a servant that had run away. The Bible is replete with forgiveness. And the examples that we have is that we're to forgive as one would forgive a child. As David forgave Saul, did Saul ask for forgiveness? Did Saul deserve forgiveness? Did those other men deserve forgiveness? Did the servant that ran away that Paul was writing on his behalf, did he really deserve forgiveness? No. But as God's people, we don't have another option except to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, we're to exercise forgiveness as God has forgiven us. Colossians chapter 3, we're to exercise forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. So we're to forgive one another as we would forgive a child. Because God forgives us, it's essential that we forgive one another. As we deal with one another, as we interact with one another, we are called to forgive. I don't know if you realize this or not, but if we're going to be around one another any period of time, we're going to have to learn to forgive, aren't we? You think about that in a relationship between a husband and wife. We've got the newlyweds back here. They're probably still in the honeymoon stage and nobody can do anything wrong type of thing. But after a while, you start living with another person. Sometimes the habits that you thought were cute or just a minor inconvenience, eventually they become annoying. And you've got to learn to forgive. Husbands and wives, they must forgive. If a relationship is going to continue for any length of time, you have to learn what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, what Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, what the wise man said way back in the book of Proverbs. We have to learn to forgive. And sometimes we have to forgive when the other person doesn't act like they deserve it or doesn't ask for it. We're to forgive. As human beings, as part of this church, if you're around one another long enough, there's going to be a time when you have a disagreement or a difference of opinion. There's going to be times when we get on one another's nerves. If you're around me enough, I'm going to say something that may offend you or not say something that will offend you. As pastor of a church, you've got to learn to forgive your pastor, because sometimes he gets busy or sometimes he says something and he means it one way and it comes out another way. We have to forgive if we're going to grow in our relationships with one another. The marriage relationship, in our homes, in the church, we have to forgive. And I want to encourage you as God's people, let's be different than the world. The world's eager to condemn. You know, that's the way the world is. There's folks out in the world, maybe at work, maybe in your community, they're just waiting for you to stumble, waiting for you to make a mistake so they can condemn you. The world's eager to condemn. You know, it's shocking as I read that book in college, these so-called religious people, how eager some of them were ready to say, well, this guy deserves no forgiveness at all. He got what he deserved. He ought to be in hell. As God's people, we learn from Scripture, we're not to be eager to condemn, but we're to be eager to forgive. That was what the Apostle Paul taught. Now understand, forgiveness doesn't excuse sin. You know, sometimes people go to the extremes and excuse any kind of sinful behavior. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, we can forgive one another, yet we still understand there's consequences for their actions. But even in the church environment, sometimes when we have to deal with someone that's in rebellion against the church, we're not to throw away forgiveness. Now, 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 2, Paul brings up a prior issue in this church. I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 2 refers to what was going on, and I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul addresses there being a member of the church during that time that was committing immorality, and the church hadn't dealt with it. This guy was just in total rebellion, committing an immoral act. Paul explains to the church that they need to address this issue and give this erring brother over to Satan because of his persistent sin. But notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul quickly addresses this in this letter. Verse 1, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having the confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." I don't believe Paul took any pleasure in addressing the issues that were going on in the first letter he wrote to the church at Corinth. It wasn't written in a matter of just laying down the axe on people. It was necessary. There were behaviors in there that needed addressed. There were those that persisted in rebellion. They were publicly committing sins. It was a reproach upon the church. But notice what Paul says here in verse 6, and in addressing again, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the one that was given over to Satan for a season. Verse 6, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your Lord, your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Sometimes we have to call sin. Well, let me rephrase that. As we live our lives as families, and in what Paul is addressing here as the church, there are times when we have to confront sinful behavior. There are times when we have to point out sinful behavior. There are times as a church when sinful behavior persists that we have to address it and put one out of the church. But understand, even in the mix of that emotionally charged thing, and any time it comes to the point where the church has to withdraw fellowship from a person, it's a tough thing to go through. Notice here, Paul emphasizes the attitude of forgiveness. Now, here was one that rebelled. He was put out of the church for a season. Now, from what we understand here in the context here, he had learned his lesson. And what does Paul say? Well, this one that has been out, verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is the punishment." And now it says, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him." You see, even when we have to address sinful behavior, we don't throw out forgiveness. I think of it in the context of church. How many times has church discipline been administered and forgiveness been forgot about? You know, we turn someone out and oftentimes our attitude is goodbye, good riddance, see you later. Well, here we see that forgiveness comes into play. And Paul kind of brings it up here in a general sense. He says, again in verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Do you see how it's all encircled with forgiveness? As we address sin in the church, we should keep in our minds that our desire as a church is to exercise discipline with the hopes that that person would see the errors of their way and see that the way of the Lord, the fellowship of the church, is far greater than the enticements of the world. And when they come back and ask for forgiveness, we ought to be ready to forgive. In our own relationships, when we have to sever fellowship, but when one changes their behavior and asks for forgiveness, we need to be ready to forgive. Paul gives the attitude of forgiveness here. He addressed a lot of wrong behaviors in his first letter. But now he speaks of forgiveness. And there's a point here that I want us to look at specifically this evening as far as forgiveness. Notice again what Paul says here. Again, verse 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Paul practices what he preaches, doesn't he? You know, he said we're to forgive as God forgave us in Christ. He said again in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, that we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. Paul says that's how I forgive. It's a wonderful blessing in forgiveness. Now look at the consequence if we fail to forgive. And this is what I want to see here. The main point here I want us to see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Do you understand that one of the consequences of an unforgiving heart is that you have allowed a tool of Satan to hinder your service to God? As the church, when we say, well, that person has wronged us, let's cut them off, goodbye, good riddance, we don't ever want to see them again. We've allowed the devices of Satan to infiltrate our fellowship. Again, we don't overlook sin. When someone persists in rebellion, you know, we try to work with them. We try to labor with them. If there comes a time when they won't hear the church, we have to administer church discipline. But we have to have forgiveness first and foremost in our minds. And when that person is out and they see the error of their ways, we're to be ready to forgive. When one wrongs us, we need to be ready to forgive for that person. But notice here, if we fail to forgive, we're allowing Satan to get an advantage of us. I believe it was in the Hebrew letter. We won't turn there. But there's a warning there of not allowing a root of bitterness to spring up in your life. Well, how does that root of bitterness come? Well, it comes from a lack of forgiveness. Someone wrongs me and I just dwell on it and I ruminate over it and I allow it to rule my thoughts. I allow it to govern my life to the point where it just takes hold of me. I've known people, I've tried to work with people before that have allowed a root of bitterness to spring up, and it's a pervasive distraction in their lives. I've seen people, I believe that their health has been ruined, their whole lives have been ruined because of a lack of forgiveness. Paul says here, we're to be a forgiving people, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're to put on as the elect of God. We're to forgive. Forgiveness, my friends, is a very important issue. Jesus, it's oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. It should be more aptly titled the Disciples' Prayer. But in Matthew chapter 6, what are we to pray? "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It doesn't say forgive us our debts in spite of how we treat other people's. Forgive us our debts in spite of us holding grudges against others. That's sobering when you think about that. You know, be careful when you pray that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some of us may be wondering why things are so miserable, why we have such discomfort, such restlessness in our lives. Perhaps we're holding grudges where we should forgive others. Forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. He goes on, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And what does he say? "For if you forgive men their trespasses," what? "Your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's serious business, isn't it? Now, this I don't believe this is talking about us losing our eternal life, but I believe that's talking about the joy of our salvation, a peace of mind, that peace that the Bible speaks of, which surpasses all understanding. If we fail to forgive, we're missing out on great blessings. You know, we should forgive one another as Christ forgave us. We should forgive one another because of that example and us wanting to manifest the example that Christ has given us to other people. But notice here how it affects us if we don't. If we fail to forgive, then it says our Father will not forgive us our trespasses. And how many of God's people are walking around riddled with guilt, depressed, downtrodden, discouraged, just stumbling along in this life because they fail to forgive? Now the issue at hand, going back to Matthew chapter 18, very quickly, what we have here, Jesus gives an illustration here. Matthew chapter 18 again. After he, in verse 21, after Jesus talks about if your brother offends you, go to that brother, and you know if he doesn't hear you, take two or three witnesses with you, and if he doesn't hear, then take it to the church. If they neglect, verse 17, tell it to the church. If they neglect to hear it, the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Again, here Christ is giving practical advice for the church. Peter comes along and says, in verse 21 again, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now understand, you have to understand something about the Jewish tradition. The Jewish tradition said that, well, they basically had a three strikes and you're out rule. Even today, Jewish rabbis talk about if someone wrongs you, you only have to forgive them three times. So three strikes, you're out. If I wrong you one time, I'm going to look over that. You know, if I wrong you again the second time, you need to be careful because you're getting close to that third strike. If I happen to wrong you again, you know, you're out of there. Now, here's how Peter came to Christ. Peter thought that he was extending a great amount of mercy. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? He thought, I'm extending a lot of grace. You know, my Jewish brethren, they only give three times. I'm going to double that plus one and forgive seven times? He thought, well, that he was doing a great favor there. And then notice what Christ says here. Jesus saith unto him in verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven, we do quick math, 490 times. What does that mean? That you're after the 491st time you're done with them? No, what he was teaching here was your forgiveness is to be without bounds. Luke chapter 17 says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That means, what he's teaching here, that number is that our forgiveness is to be without bounds. More than three times, more than seven times, more than 490 times, as much as is needed. Again, we're to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Have we wronged Christ more than three times? Have we wronged Christ more than seven times? I think I've wronged him more than seven times today. I've been stuck in the car with six kids. You know, I'm just being transparent here. It can be a challenge. Have we wronged Christ more than 490 times? No, even though we have, as God's people, have been delivered from the power of sin by what Christ did on the cross and us being born again by the Spirit of God, I can say as Paul of old, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I still struggle in this flesh every day. And I am thankful that our God is a God of mercy. I am thankful that He, you know, I'm thankful that I'm eternally forgiven, but I'm thankful for His mercy and His long-suffering in the here and now as well. So our forgiveness is to be without bounds. Our forgiveness is to be endless. Our forgiveness is to be constant. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we overlook sin. We address sin as is proper in the church, as is proper as parents or in the other relationships that we deal with. But in that, we forgive. You know, this is the wrong that you've done. You know, you're going to suffer consequences because of this wrong, but I forgive you. And sometimes we have to say, well, I forgive you for Christ's sake. We're to forgive. Again, as it goes on in Matthew chapter 18, he gives this picture, this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king. Here it was, the king. Here was a king. The king had authority. The king's word was the final word. There was one of his servants that I've tried to go back and look at how much this servant owed him. 10,000 talents. I'll just suffice to say it was an amount this man could not pay if he worked every day to the fullest of his ability for the rest of his life. It was to me like hundreds of thousands of dollars, probably millions of dollars of debt. You know, he had a debt. He would never pay off this debt. He could sell everything that he had. Even if he was sold, his wife was sold, and his children, everything that he had, and the payment couldn't be made. You probably realize this, but I'll just say it just in case. That's a picture of our standing before God, isn't it? He had a payment. He couldn't pay the debt. So what did he do? The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debt. Again, a debt that he couldn't pay. The man said, just Lord, have mercy on me, and I'll pay it. It was an unpayable debt. But he was forgiven. Well, what does he do? Well, he goes out, and he finds a fellow servant that owed him 100 pence. If I remember correctly, this was like less than a few days' labor. It was just a few pennies. So he finds his fellow servant that owed him that money. The fellow servant took his fellow servant by the throat and said, pay what you owe me. The fellow servant did as he did to the king. He says, just basically bear with me, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And this, the servant one, would not even give servant two the courtesy of going and earning that money to pay him back. He wouldn't forgive him. And what happened to him? Well, when his Lord heard of this, it says his Lord was wroth. And it says he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Yeah, remember, this man's debt was a debt he could never pay. What he should have done was exercise the forgiveness that the king gave him. He neglected to do it, and he suffered dire consequences. And that's how Jesus ended. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We are to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Very quickly, how do we forgive? Just a couple minutes. How do we forgive? Well, first of all, we need to determine what needs forgiveness. I'm going to say this. We don't need to be so fickle sometimes. First of all, we don't need to be easily offended. Sometimes people ask the question, what should I forgive? You know, well, first of all, we need to determine, is something just petty? Something that we just need to get over? Well, perhaps it's not. Well, if something continues to bother you, continues to bug you, you've prayed about it, you've thought about it, you can't get it out of your mind, you can't just let it go, that's something that you need to have a talk with the Lord about and purpose to forgive. We do that and we process through that and we deal with the situation, but we forgive. Again, people put stipulations. Well, if this person will come to me, I'll forgive them. If this person will do X, Y, and Z, I will forgive them. Remember, forgiveness does not excuse the sin, but it's an exercise on our part, as Christ has told us here, an exercise on our part to exercise what He has done for us. And what a wonderful blessing it is. I'll even go so far to say it's an exercise of faith on our part. You know, it's easy to forgive if you've done something to offend me and I come to you. You say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. That's easy to do. It's not quite so easy when that other person does not ask for forgiveness or give any sort of indication that they're going to change their behavior. But we as God's people need to step out and exercise faith and forgive that person as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us, or as Christ has forgiven us. And there are times where every time we just need to leave the rest up to Him. Forgiveness is absolutely necessary in our relationships. As a husband and wife, we have to forgive one another or our relationship isn't going to last very long. I've been married to my wife for almost 15 years now. There's a lot of forgiveness involved in going forward. And I want to say this to you as a church. If this church is going to prosper, if this church is going to grow, if this church is going to be healthy, we're going to have to be ready to forgive. When someone says something, perhaps in error, or says something in anger, or doesn't say something, or doesn't do something, we need to be ready to say, I'm going to forgive them as Christ forgave me. You know, we do it for their sake, but I hope that we've seen from Scripture this evening, we do it for our sake as well. If we neglect to do it, we give Satan advantage over us. We forgive. You know, our Heavenly Father will deliver us to the tormentors as well. And I'm thankful that we believe in eternal security here. But we also believe that there are some hells on earth as well, don't we? Sort of like Jonah of old. And I want to tell you, it's far greater to forgive one that's wronged you and leave vengeance, leave God to sort out the other details than rather to ruminate over something, allow it to wreck other relationships in your lives, allow it to cause a division, cause difficulty in the church, or cause a division in the relationship with your spouse or with your children. Forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgive not only 3 times, not only 7 times, not only 490 times, but forgive as much as required here in this world. God will bless us when we partake in that attitude. I appreciate your attention this evening.